praise singers, and thank you for being here tonight. I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. We'll continue our series there. We took a break last week for Easter Sunday, and we're back tonight. Going to continue this study in 1 John. Tonight we're going to get back in the subject. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12, just this one paragraph that's here, and try to just unfold and develop a little bit more the love of God. This is a theme that's throughout this passage of Scripture, throughout this little book. And there's a lot of confusion today in our world about love, but this is one of the most beloved passages. And when you see John developing a passage numerous times, or a theme numerous times, you know that he's trying to bring out the richest and the fullest development of what God's love really is. And that's what he's trying to help us see. And there's a little word that's used here at the end of verse 12 that'll be the end of our text tonight. It says no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God's love abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the perfection of God's love in our lives. The word perfected in us means, as you look at it in the original language, it means comes to its foolish completion. God's love matures in us. And there is a possibility for you to grow in the depth of your love as you grow closer to God. I'll share, just in way of introduction, a little cross-reference passage that's always intrigued me over in Philippians chapter 1, if you'll turn there and look. Philippians chapter 1, one of the most beloved books of the New Testament, a very positive book about joy, about fellowship. And it's just a neat little book, and Paul starts it out. It's a thank you letter, and he says, I thank my God in verse 3 in every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so you see this, and he says, he, in verse 6, he who has begun a good work in you, that he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what God is doing in your life and my life. Every day we live for him, he's completing that work he began in us. And God's maturing us. And we talked about Christian maturity even this morning in our message this morning. And then he talked about how that he had these dear, close feelings for them. But then look down in verse 9. This is the verse of emphasis. He says, and this is my prayer. I love it when the text tells us that the pastor is praying for the people. This is my prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Our love needs to be a discerning love. Our love needs to be a maturing love, a perfecting love, a growing love. And sometimes we settle for the world's version of love, which is a total distortion of what God's love is all about at all. And we have to be very careful about that. And so he's already unveiled some of the aspects of love in chapter 2. And then over in chapter 3 a few weeks ago, we talked about that. And now tonight, we're going to go even deeper in this as we see this. But you know, we do use the word love kind of loosely today. And I just thinking about that as I was developing this sermon, we'll see something we really like. It might be for men, it might be a car or boat. And we'll say, oh man, I love that. Or for ladies, it might be a new dress, or it might be, you know, a purse, or even a house. Oh, I love that house. I love those things, you know. And we just say we love it. And then we'll turn right around and use the very same word, and we'll tell our closest companions, our spouses, our children, I love you. So do we love them on the same level that we love that boat or the car or that house? If we do, there's a distortion there. And there's a great inequity there. And there's a great flaw there. And so I think our English language, that's the reason in the original Greek, we know that love, we're told, comes in three different words. It comes in the word eros, philia, and agape. And we know that as we look at these and we see this, eros is just simply that self-centered love. It's a self-seeking love, self-satisfying love. It usually denotes sensuality or sexuality. A lot of times what the world calls love is nothing more than lust. And God gives us a caution on this. You don't remember just a few weeks ago? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world, all that is in the world. He said the desire, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. He said these things are not of the Father, but are of the world. He said the world's passing away along with all of its desires. So see, God's given us a great caution on the wrong kind of love, on letting the devil come in and hijack, so to speak, our love and our affection and our feelings and even our follow-through. And the reason I use the word follow-through is because I gave you a quick definition of eros, but when you look at philia or phileo, depending on if you're using the verb or the noun form of that word, when you look at that, God's talking about just brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia is named after that Greek word. That's where the root word comes from. And so we understand that. But our world says we should just love everybody. But that's not really in the way the world looks at love. It just means it's trying to redefine the terms, kind of like we have today. A lot of people trying to do it, they're just preaching tolerance, and really what they're preaching is acceptance. They're redefining the terms. And they're redefining the terms when it comes to love as well. And so this is something that I think we need to go deeper with. And we need to have this discerning love, as Paul told the church in Philippians chapter 1. Our love needs to be a growing love. Our love needs to be a maturing love. In fact, Jesus pushes us in that same direction in Matthew 5 in the Great Sermon on the Mount. So this isn't any new, territory here, spiritually speaking. John was one of the disciples who walked with Jesus and hung out with Jesus and was closest to Jesus. And Jesus said, you've heard it said that you should love those that do good to you, but I tell you, love your enemy. Love those that spitefully use you and persecute you. You want to talk about a maturing love, that's it. To love someone who slaps you in the face. To love someone who nails you to a cross. Now that's love. And that's God's love, which is agape love. And as we see this, and that is the word for love that's in our text tonight that's going to be used numerous times in chapter 4. So I don't want to make any mistakes what kind of love we're dealing with here, okay? I want y'all to know that God's love is a higher form of love than the world's love. And the world does have lesser sorts of love and even what we would call fake love, self-seeking love. But God's love is not that love. So don't confuse the terminology when it comes to how God is telling us and challenging us and helping us here tonight as we see this and understand. Because God's love, as we'll see, this agape love, is a sacrificial love. Sometimes it's even described by theologians as an unconditional love. I love that aspect of God's love. It loves regardless. You know, God doesn't love us any less when we mess up than He loves us when we're obeying Him and doing things right. Now, there are consequences for our actions, and God does discipline us, but you know, even when He disciplines us imperfect love, just like a parent who disciplines their children. And God uses that analogy of Himself in the book of Hebrews when He's talking to us about discipline. He's presuming that parents are going to discipline their children in love. He said, just like your heavenly Father will discipline you in love. And you know, all of our daddies used to tell us, this is going to hurt me more than you. You've heard that before, you know, and I always wondered about that one. But in some crazy, strange way, it does, as we see this and as we know. So let me get into the text and read it, and then we'll make a few comments here tonight. I just wanted to set this up because that'll kind of be a general introduction for this week's message and next week's message, because this subject goes on through verse 13 through the end of the chapter, all the way down in chapter 4. And I guess I just chose the smallest passage tonight because I was tired. I'm not sure. But anyway, we'll get through as much of it as we can. Really, there'll be a lot here to grasp tonight. In verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God is made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God, has ever seen God, and if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." So let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you for this grand subject of your love. And Lord, give us a heart of discernment to understand, and give us just eyes that we will just seek, Lord, to open our hearts up to you and figure out, Lord, how we're to love, even at times, those who persecute us, despitefully use us, and are mean toward us. And Lord, help our love tonight be a growing love as we look together at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I entitled this message simply just "Knowing and Growing in God's Love." Knowing God, knowing God's love, and growing in God's love as we look to this. So first of all, in the first two verses, 7 and 8, we're going to look at the subject of the proclamation of God's love. So God tells us, and the writer comes back again, John, he's already said this to us previously in the book, "Beloved, let us love one another." And so he just cuts straight to the chase, and he's calling us, he's reminding us, just sort of like a parent keeps telling their child a command, and he wants us to get this, and he's going to do it line upon line, precept upon precept. He's going to repeat it until we get it right. Amen? And so he tells us again, love one another. He said, "Well, why are you telling me that again?" "Because you hadn't started loving one another yet. So I'm going to keep telling you to love one another. You're not loving like I want you to love one another yet." And so that's kind of the perspective that this passage comes to us at as we see this. And then he even gives us the reason for this love, because he says, "The reason I'm telling you that you need to love one another, because love is from God." And so this is the great proclamation of love. Love doesn't originate with you and me. Love originates with God. God is the author of love. He is the creator of love. And even this passage goes on to tell us in the next verse, verse 8, that God is love. And what a beautiful thing this is God is helping us develop this and see this. And so we see, because our God is the author of love, then we should be as focused on love as he is. You know, and God continually is focused on love. Our God is a God of love, and all that he does in love. And so it's the way we relate to one another. And so we need to understand this. To be godly, to live a godly life, we must learn to live a loving life. You can't separate the two. This is what Christians do. This is who Christians are. We are lovers of other people. Jesus said, "You will know that they are my disciples because they have love one for another." And he makes that very clear. And I know that on the surface we love each other, but this love is a deeper love. And we got to keep pushing ourselves to love more the way God wants us to love and to be who God wants us to be as we see this. And so he gives us the positive, and he tells us in this, "For love is of God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Amen? That's a beautiful phrase there. Because if you have the capacity to love, that means you've been born of God. That means you've been saved, amen? You've been born again, and you've been saved. And now God has given you this great capacity to love other people. Because God tells us in Romans chapter 5 that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so God is the one who infuses us to be lovers of one another. And he gives us that capacity to love. Now, the reason some people don't love, you say, "Brother Mike, I try to love some people, but they're just hard to love, you know." And I get that. And God gets that. Look at verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Those are tough words. Have you ever known some people who have difficulty loving other people? We all do. And how are we to respond to them? In love. We're to love them the way Christ loved us. Because Christ loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that we live in a world of sinners. And I realize that primarily God focuses us to love one another, love our neighbor as ourselves. He's talking about people in general. He tells us there's to be a special endearing love toward the brothers and sisters in Christ, in the family of God. And we're to have a special deep spiritual love. And the reason that's a possibility is you got two people that equally have been given the ability to love one another. Now, love isn't going to go as deep if it's just one-sided. But folks, in your life and in my life, there was a time in my life that God's love for me was not reciprocated. He loved me even when I didn't love him. You get it? And so God's saying there are people all around us who just don't have the capacity to really love. The reason why is, now get this is a no-brainer according to this passage, they're not saved. Says it right there. Anyone who does not love does not know God. I think we can get that, can't we? And sometimes we expect the world to act like that they're all saved, and they're not saved. If we believed everybody was saved and going to heaven, that's the heresy that we label as universalism. That everybody just has to say, just on the surface, yeah, I believe that God exists, and so I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Everybody wants to think that. I've been preaching that a lot lately. Because I think it's a message our generation needs to continually hear. Because there's a great distortion on true biblical salvation that exists today in our culture, and the climate is very there. So this is a spiritual indicator. This is a real life indicator. If you are having difficulty loving other people the way God is calling you to love other people, even in difficult circumstances, then check and make sure your heart is right with God. This is the proclamation of God's love. God is telling us this, and he's not stuttering, because he's saying, listen, folks, he said, those who really know how to love, remember verse 7, you've been born of God, and not only have you been born of God, but it even gets sweeter. You know God. And that word know carries great intimacy. That means you have a personal, growing, and glowing relationship with God. It's having that saving knowledge of God. It's having that satisfying knowledge of God. It's having that sanctifying knowledge of God. And so you're growing in God's love. And some people have this wishy-washy emotional type of love that just is there when it's convenient, not there when it's not convenient. And they'd just soon fly off on a handle and just be mad at the whole world and mad at anybody who doesn't agree with them. And they haven't learned the deep capacity of God's love to love unconditional with his agape love. And we're to be different. That's not to be us. And this verse challenges you and it challenges me through the proclamation of God's love tonight. God has proclaimed that the reason I'm calling my children beloved, John even says it in that great pastoral tone. I love John's tone. He calls them his beloved. He even uses the word love in the very first go here. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because love is from God, and God is love. Now here's a big deal on that last little phrase in verse 8. God is love. And I've said this before throughout, because this is a truth that God showed me early on in my pastoral ministry, preaching ministry, or just in my Christian life. Listen, love does not define God. God defines love. And there is a huge difference. love in this neutral entity out there that just attacks everybody, and we say, oh, I'm in love, and everybody in the world thinks they're love. They fall in love and fall out of love. That's not love. That's not anything like God's love. Because if you really want to know what God's agape love is, it's an act of the will. It's not even in the emotional realm. It's an act of your will. It's obedience or disobedience. That's the reason God can command us to love one another. He can say, love one another. You know, and so we see this, and I remember hearing the story about this traveler, and he was down on his luck. He's a Christian man, and so he decided, I'm going to hit this pastor up. And, you know, we're always easy targets, you know. Back in years ago, they always lived right next to the church. When me and Teresa were in our first pastorate, we lived in what used to be called the parsonage. I think they have other names for those. And so this was up at First Baptist Potosi. David knows where that's at. And boy, we were a hot target right there downtown Potosi, you know, Mayberry, America, you know. And people would stop there. And I have to envision this as I read this story about this pastor. And this happened to us often. People knock at the door. I remember one night it was real cold. And this guy, and he had just got released from jail. And he had just worn out shoes. And I mean, God just laid it on my heart. I went down and gave him a pair of my boots and gave him a coat and gave him a little bit of money. There's a little quick shop across the street and sent him on his way. But this traveler was knocking on a door, and this pastor was having a bad night and didn't want to mess with him, and came to the door, and the pastor just looked at him and said, he said, I'm a Christian, pastor. I need a little bit of help. And he said, well, if you're a Christian, tell me about the Ten Commandments. And the traveler that was walking through said, well, actually, there's more than 10. There's 11. And the pastor looked at him like, you're a heretic. And he said, well, you know the first 10, don't you? And he said, well, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. There's number 11. And right now, I need some of your love, pastor. And that's the way it went down. You know, and that's a good little story, and it resonates in our heart. Because there needs to be kind of an expectation. And you know, if you have a real need in your life and you go to a brother and sister in Christ, we ought to go out of our way to help one another. Because that's what love does. Love does. It acts. Love is an action. It's not a feeling. It's an act of our will. We choose to love, or either we choose not to love. And this is powerful. This is the proclamation of God's love. God gives us the capacity to love. Why? Because God is love. And because when we love, we know that we're getting it from Him, because love is of God. And anyone who loves knows God. So let's move on. That's the proclamation of love. Now, in the next couple of verses, he talks about the proof of God's love. It's a beautiful little statement here in verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God is made manifest to us. This is how it all went down, and we know it. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. That's the proof in the pudding, to use that expression. The proof of God's love, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Why in the world would Jesus Christ leave heaven and come to this earth? Well, John said it in his gospel. It's the most quoted verse in all of God's word. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God, so what to the world? He so loved the world that He did what? He gave. God's love is always a giving love. And a giving love translates into a living love. So God gives, and He lives in and through our life. And it's a lot easier to love than you've even realized. Because when you just put your old self in neutral and say, God, love through me, He'll just love, make you a lover of mankind. A lover of other people. God wants, He's looking for instruments in His hand to love through. He has to just let that love fill up and flow over your life. I was thinking about the young man that I talked about this morning. He's not here tonight. I can talk about him more. Enoch, he's from Renewal Ranch. And I was doing my small group with my group this week, and we were talking about God's love, meeting early one morning. And there's a passage over there in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus goes into Simon the Pharisee's house, and this questionable lady of a questionable character comes in and starts to anoint Jesus' feet. And Simon says to himself, I love the dialogue of the text there. It's beautiful. He doesn't say it out loud audibly where anybody can hear, but you know, God knows our thoughts. Amen. He nailed Simon. Here's Simon's thoughts. If this man knew what kind of woman this was, he would not let her anoint his feet. And Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. Speak on, Lord. He said, Simon, I came into your house and you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. And he said, Simon, I came into your house and you didn't anoint my head with oil. But he said, Simon, as I came into your house, this woman came in and she washed my feet with the tears of her eyes. And then Jesus summarizes, as I paraphrase that, he summarized that whole story and he said, Simon, I want you to know something. Whoever is forgiven much loves much. And whoever's forgiven little, loves little. This woman's been forgiven a whole lot, and therefore, she loves a whole lot. And I just want to challenge you tonight to think about how much you and I have been forgiven. Have you forgotten that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins and my sins? Does that not move you anymore? Does it not motivate you to want to love other people in a deeper, more discerning, clearer way? Not that you're going to agree with all the foolishness in the world. That's the reason Paul prayed for the Philippians, that their love would be a discerning love. This is a maturing love. God doesn't let people lie to him and deceive him and abuse him. That's not true love. But God does speak the truth in love. And he tells us to speak the truth in love. And so the proof of God's love is right here before us in this wonderful passage when he says that in this is love, that God manifests his love among us, that God sent his son Jesus into the world so that we might live through him, just like that woman I illustrated from Luke 7. And I want to be like that woman. I want to love much. I want to love much because God has loved me much. And I want you to love much. And I want us to grow in God's love. Why? Because we know God. And when you really know God, you want to grow in God's love. Well, he moves on when he gives us a further proof. It just gets deeper in verse 10. In this is love. He's not through telling us about this love of God. Not that we have loved God, but he has loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now the first statement in there always intrigues me because we didn't have a situation in our lives one day to where we just said, I think I'll start loving God. Didn't go down that way. Never has. And never will. God took the initiative. God made the first move. In this is love. He tells us this. Not that we have loved God. You get it? You hear it? You wouldn't even have the capacity to love God the way he deserves to be loved if God wasn't loving through you. Mankind in his unregenerate state does not know how to love God. They just don't. And in this is love. Not that you love God. Don't think that you're some great accomplished individual, that you're this great lover of God, because you couldn't even love God if He didn't enable you to love Him. What a great and gracious God He is. He calls us to do something. He calls us to be a certain way. And He gives us the gifts and the talents to fulfill that. He gives us the capacity to love other people. And so He said that not that we've loved God, but He's loved us. And He says this a little bit down. We'll get to this next week in verse 19. He said, we love. And He just says it clear in verse 19. If you want to look ahead with me for just a cross-reference passage, He says it real straightforward. We love because He first loved us. So don't ever take credit for your love, okay? Give glory to God. You love because God has made you into a lover, because He loved you. And this passage goes on to say, it goes deeper, that He sent His Son. He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is not a word we use very often, but it's a great biblical theological word. It literally means satisfying payment. And I love the essence of this word, because God's love for us is so real that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now, in the Old Testament, it carries the same meaning in the Hebrew as the mercy seat in the temple. Now, the mercy seat was this flat covering that fit over the Ark of the Covenant. And the significance of the mercy seat, it was in the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to offer the blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. And we get some glimpses of that in Scripture. But as Jesus is our propitiation, that mercy seat symbolically illustrated who Jesus was going to be in the New Testament, the fulfillment of God's law. And so the priest would go in there and he would sprinkle blood on that mercy seat only to pacify the demands of a holy God for the next year. But Jesus became our mercy seat, not to pacify the demands of a holy God, but to fully satisfy the demands of a holy God. Because He is the propitiation of our sins. And no longer do we have to have a high priest that goes annually and offers the sacrifice, because He was offered once and for all the sins for the world. And we say, praise God, hallelujah. What greater proof do you need than that? That Jesus Christ is our propitiation. So, we see the proclamation, we see the proof, and then finally tonight in 11 and 12, we see the practice of God's love. And this is where it gets real personal with us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 11, just, if God so loved us, it's conditional. Because God loves us, you could say it, then that should motivate us. And He uses this word here in the English translation, we ought. This is what we ought to do. You know, my daddy used to tell me sometimes, Mike, you ought to do this. You ought to think about this. And I always took that advice very seriously. We should always take God's advice very seriously. He says here, because you use my love for you as just a stimulus for your love for one another. You know, you want more of God's love to flow in and through your life? Then just start loving other people. You'll become the lover of people. And people will know you love them. Why? Because it's not a fake. It's not a phony. You just love. That's who you are. That's what you do. Why? Because you love God. And because you really love God, you'll love other people. And some of us are struggling because we're just flopping around. Even as I talked about this morning, that, you know, we're to make disciples, mark disciples, and we're to mature disciples. But we have to be good news before we can share good news. And some of us have played the victim too long. We've let the little things that upset us in our life rob us of our relationship with God and our relationship with our fellow man. And because life has got tough and there's been darkness and there's been discouragement and there's been deception all around us, we've just let the weight of the world cave us in and we're losing our spiritual identity in Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus Christ is not the victim, He's the victor. And we can have victory in Jesus Christ. So we need to hold our heads high and go forward in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love like God loves us. Even in the face of opposition, we need to keep on loving through that opposition. I remember John Piper saying once, I love John Piper. He's not pastoring now. He's still preaching. His classic book is called Desiring God. He says, God is most glorified in you and me when I am most satisfied in Him. He named his ministry. He preached at a Baptist church up in Minnesota for years and years and years. And as a young pastor, I used to listen to a lot of John Piper just to help me learn how to preach and how to grow in God's word. And he said he got to that first pastorate and he had this older gentleman that didn't want him to be his pastor. Now, can you imagine that? And he sat on the back row. And the older gentleman would cross his hands, and while he preached, he'd just sit back there and do this the whole time. Now, boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? That's encouraging. John Piper took that for as long as he could, and one Sunday, God gave him the guts as a young pastor to go approach the gentleman. And he said, sir, I notice that you disapprove of my preaching. He shook his head this way. And he said, well, I want to tell you something, sir. God has laid it on my heart that I'm going to love you because I'm your pastor. And God's going to give me the capacity to love you. And I'm just here to tell you, as your new pastor, I'm going to outlove you, and more than likely, I'm going to outlive you, so get used to it. Amen? And that's the way a pastor should do it. But not just a pastor, that's the way we all should do it. When people don't agree with us, I'm going to still outlove them. And I'm going to have the capacity to do that because, beloved, if God so loved me, then I ought to love other people. Even people who don't agree with me. Even people who ruffle my feathers and stir me up and make me want to go spit. And I may go spit, but I'm going to still love them. Because God is going to love in and through me the way He's been so good to do for over 30 years. And He's taught me a lot about love through the years. And there's nothing greater. He tells us over in 1 Corinthians when he tells us what this love looks like in the great love chapter 13. He says, now abide of faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so this is the practice of love in your life, in my life, as God lays it out for us in the final verse tonight. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. You know what God is telling us there? I'm not visible to mankind the way I was when my son was here and Jesus was the incarnation, but John is saying no one has seen God the Father because God is spirit, and he tells us that about himself, and I know that's more than we can comprehend. But he said, I want you to know the truth here. People do see God through my children as you love other people. And that's what God is telling us in this passage of Scripture as we look at this and we understand what God is saying. He's telling us here that God's love abides in us and we abide in His love, and His love is perfected in us. That's the verse that I read to you in verse 12. What a wonderful promise that we have from God, from our great God. Our unseen God reveals Himself to mankind in a very visible way through the love life of His children. How many people are getting a glimpse of God through your love? How many people are saying, that's God? Why? Because God is patient, and love is patient, and love is kind, and love is not self-absorbed, because He tells us about His love, and we'll get into that a little bit more next week. The love of God, now listen at this, and this is my last statement to you tonight, and I typed it out so I'd get it right. The love that originated in God was manifested in His Son, Jesus Christ, and now it is to be demonstrated in you and me. It originated in God, it was manifested in Jesus Christ, and now it is to be demonstrated in you and me. So I want to end this sermon the way I began it this night, in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Let's stand. Daryl's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. And we're open to praying with you, encouraging you. If you've got a burden on your heart, Ben and I'll be here in the altar just for a few moments tonight. And we'd love to encourage you. But we challenge you through God's Word. God challenges us tonight. Be lovers and love one another. And I pray this will be manifest and demonstrated in your life and my life, even this week.